Seeking God's help, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 32 and focus on verse 22 to the end. TLC, table, ladders, and chairs, King of the Ring, tag team, battle royale. They were just some of the matches that my brothers and I were not allowed to watch on the television or to perform upon one another when we were growing up. WWF, or eventually E, was a favourite of ours, but banned from our eyes. And yet, I think the ban only fueled our imaginations to reenact the moves on each other. But today, in Genesis 32, we have ringside seats to Jacob's wrestling match. And we're looking at the life of Jacob as here in this, we break into his life as here in chapter 32, he faces his fears, he fights God, he clings on for the blessing, and he confesses his sin. So he fears, fights, clings, and confesses. As we first of all see Jacob fearing, and we pick up the narrative, and Jacob finds himself between a rock and a hard place. So he's just been a migrant for 20 years, and now God tells him, go return to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so Jacob leaves his uncle Laban where he's been, where he's married. But he can't now go back to Laban because they've agreed not to trespass on each other's land. There's a boundary marker. And he also can't go too hastily forward because it's going to take him into the land where his brother is, his brother Esau. The brother that he has jostled with, tricked, and deceived. The brother who said the last time he saw him, I am going to kill you if I get my hands on you. So 20 years have passed, and now Jacob sends messengers to his brother Esau. We read that in verse 3. And the message comes back to Jacob. Yeah, Esau's already on his way towards you, and he's got 400 men with him. So Jacob's mind is exploding. Is Esau coming to fight me? Is he coming to live up to that promise that he's going to kill me? And you read Jacob's response in verse 7, in great fear and distress. And this is where the problem lies for Jacob. It may not seem that it's too crazy that he's a little bit afraid and distressed, but this is where the problem lies for Jacob. Because in verses 1 and 2, this is just the last time that God has showed and equipped and encouraged his servant Jacob. But in verse 1 and 2, God has encouraged Jacob with an army of angels. So before he's found out about Esau coming with 400 people, God has given Jacob an army of angels. But Jacob seeks to approach his brother in his own strength and in his own way. First thing he does, as we read it through in chapter 32, that he splits his own camp into two, thinking, well, if one gets attacked, the other can run away to safety. But we do read from verse 9 to 12, we do read that this man of God prays. And it's a good prayer. He prays to the God of his father Abraham and Isaac. And he prays remembering the promises that God has made to him. And he prays crying out, God help me. So this man of God does pray. But the problem again is that he rises from this prayer, plotting how he can appease and pacify his brother Esau in his own strength, instead of trusting in God. Jacob was right to pray. Even some of the plans he made were perhaps okay, But he was wrong not to place all of his trust and dependence in God alone. And this is like us so often. I'm not pointing the finger at Jacob. I think we're all looking in the mirror when we study the life of Jacob. How often do we come to church and perhaps put on our nice clothes and sing our songs but leave no different to how we came in? Or when there's different times in your life, there's a real issue burdening your heart and you bring it to the Lord in prayer, you pour yourself out before him, and before you've even said amen, you've gathered up all your problems nicely and neatly and put them back on your own shoulder and carried on worrying about them yourself. We keep trying to solve our problems ourselves, our own way. We keep going back to the old ways, trying to do it in our strength instead of trusting in God alone. I believe that chapter 32 is a zoomed-in example of what you see throughout the whole life of Jacob and his messy family. His intentions may have been right, and even some of his intentions may have been right in this scenario, this chapter, but the actions that he ends up doing are wrong. Instead of going forward in faith, he acts in spite of his faith. God is wanting to meet Jacob face to face. In fact, you could say, as you see what's about to happen, he meets Jacob toe to toe. So Jacob was afraid. He was fearing. But then secondly, we come to the fight. As we step into verses 22 onwards, Jacob is all alone. And perhaps it wouldn't surprise us, if, knowing the context, that it would be his brother Esau or his uncle Laban who in the middle of the night attacks him and starts wrestling with him. But as the narrative goes on, we begin to see how it becomes clear that this was no ordinary opponent. That this was, in some way, God himself. God in some way present as a man. We know this for at least three reasons. We know, first of all, because of the man's strength. Yes, they wrestled all night, but in a moment, the man can overpower him. We know also because Jacob clings for a blessing, and within the Old Testament, you are blessed by somebody who is greater or in more authority of you. But probably, and most obviously, because towards the end of the chapter, Jacob says that he has been face to face with God. It's an early hint of the promise and the fact that God will and has come to earth in the flesh. We read in verse 24 that a man wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. I'm sure wrestling matches kick off in your homes for all sorts of reasons. What to watch on the television, whose sports team is better, whose turn it is to do the dishes. But there's no doubt what the reason is that this wrestling match has started between God and Jacob. Now, it's really important to note that at the outset here, that this wrestling match is God who has initiated the fight. This is not Jacob wrestling for a blessing. This was God wrestling to bring Jacob, his child, the believer, the one whom the covenant is going to flow through, bring him to see again his daily need of God. To get him to see that without God, he can do nothing. We need to remember the saving, transforming work in Jacob's heart is done. He is already a believer. But the purifying, the word we use is sanctifying, work in Jacob goes on. You see, God wanted all of Jacob's proud self-reliance and fleshy scheming destroyed. Before Jacob would be blessed, he would be weakened. He is brought to the point of physical and spiritual submission to God. And I think it should teach us several lessons. But in our recognized weakness, there lies our strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. The world tells us the complete opposite. But when I recognize that not 1% of my authority, and you can fill in the gaps, not 1% of my authority or ingenuity or popularity is going to win me any favor with God Almighty. Only when I am stripped of all my selfish ambition and fully focused on God for everything will I be walking according to His will and His way. This scene helps us to destroy any false image we may have of God. That He's, even as Christians, that God is just in heaven until I come to church on a Sunday, or that He just remains distant until I call out to Him in whatever crisis is going on in my life. No, God is active. And sometimes for you, the Christian, God can be gentle and sensitive as He tries to keep you walking on the straight and the narrow road. But sometimes He will come like the roaring lion on the offensive and fight us as He molds and shapes us for His glory. That verse says that a man wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. The question is, how did Jacob manage to keep up the fight all through the night? Well, when I wasn't sneaking the TV on to watch the wrestling, the matches would only last about 5 minutes. Or from my own experience of play fighting, I know that the exhaustion is very real. I don't know how Jacob did it, but I do know that his determination to hang on in there is no different to our determination to get our way and not God's. We can be immensely stubborn in our sin. We refuse to believe what God is trying to show us, explain to us, get rid from us. It can take hours or days, even months of persistent wrestling with God. And probably in a crowd this big, some of you Christians are wrestling with God today. That it's been a fight over this week, as the Lord is maybe trying to show you, lead you, guide you. We can be in these wrestling matches where we will not submit. We will not, as we've been singing about grace, we will not give in to God's confronting grace about the sin or situation in our lives. And how different that is to our Savior Jesus Christ. He wasn't confronted with His own sin, but your sin in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked, "Father, is it possible for this cup to pass by me? Nevertheless," He said, "not my will be done, but yours." as the fight progressed, it seemed that Jacob was evenly matched against this man, but it was only ever even in appearance. The man, as we've said, could easily have overpowered him, and did with his supernatural power. And in a moment, the man God defeated Jacob when he just touched. And eventually, you, whenever you're fighting with God, God will do that to you too. You may put up a fight, but how easily your life can be put out of joint, your plans be dislocated, maybe through sickness, the loss of a job, some severe setback or disappointment to bring you to the end of yourself. And then it is only that you turn to God. And at last, he gets your submission, your attention. I'm not suggesting that every sickness, loss, or disappointment comes because we're out of the will of God. Of course not. But sometimes, quite often, God uses these things to bring us to our knees. Jacob was fearing, fighting, and thirdly, clinging. Have a look at verse 26. Then the man said, "Let me go," he's saying to Jacob, "let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I was staying with my brother, one of my brothers, who lives just very close to here, last night, and I was telling him, in one way, I hope you don't hear this sermon that I'm going to preach tomorrow, because the truth is, me being younger than at least two of them, they were obviously bigger and stronger than I was. But I wasn't going to let the facts get in the way of the fight, because while they may be able to overpower me, I was fiercely determined to cling on. Whether that be to their necks or their legs or the sofa, I would hold on for dear life. A change has now taken place as we come to verse 26 in Jacob. At first, he was wrestling God in his own strength for his own way, and now he is clinging to God for a blessing. We know from later in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea, he says of this scene that Jacob sought this blessing with tears. Jacob has been broken as he clings on to God. And Jacob clinging is a picture of his utter dependence on God. It's a picture of his faith. He is saying, in essence, if you do not bless me, then I have nothing. That's why we prayed earlier that we wouldn't take one step, we wouldn't have one more breath after the service without every one of us clinging on to God, clinging that he would bless us. That's what God wants to see in our attitude and in our lives towards him. He wants to squeeze out every last drop of pride and self-reliance. He wants us to cling to him for the daily grace that we need, not just Sunday by Sunday, but every moment of every day. God will even allow us to feel our weakness so that we can experience his power. Dale Ralph Davis has written a commentary on the life of Jacob. It's called God's Rascal. And he says at one point in that commentary that we could sing about John Newton's hymn Amazing Grace, but Dale Ralph Davis says that grace, though it can be amazing, can also be agonizing. As God shows you your need of him, and it's for us to see how deep and dark our sin and our stubbornness, our pride really is, even as we journey on the Christian life. What we need in our lives is that God would bless us. And so what is that blessing? Well, surely that blessing could be multifaceted. That God would bless us with his own presence, the provision of his Spirit, that we would have a craving. And you can ask yourself today, do you have a craving to know and understand the Bible? Cling to him until for that blessing, that you would be hungry for it. The blessing also to enjoy. You are a church family. The blessing of being together in great numbers. The great blessing of being here worshiping with one another. And the blessing of being involved in your school, in your work, in your homes, of being involved in witnessing for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Reason you may not be receiving the blessing is because you are not clinging to the Lord. You may be clinging to something or someone else, maybe a religion, even just tradition, a relationship, or often that sin. There's all the difference in the world when Jesus is part of your life and when Jesus is your life. May it be true of all of us. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Fearing, fighting, clinging, and lastly, confessing. Verse 27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" Now, the Lord wasn't asking Jacob, "What's your name?" because I don't know your name. He wants Jacob to face up to who and what he is. But he wanted it to come from Jacob's own lips. This summer, Lord willing, I'll do 2 more weddings. And what I often do when I meet with a couple to marry them is that when I go through their vows, I'll give them 2 options. That either I'll say them all and you just repeat line after line with me, or the other option is I'll just say it and you say, "I do." But I encourage them to repeat after me, to say the words for themselves, to read it beforehand, to know and think about what they're saying, but so that the words, the promise that they're making to their new wife or husband is coming from them, from their heart and on their lips. They're literally saying it. And God is getting Jacob to literally say his name, because the name Jacob means deceiver, grabber. That summed up Jacob's life. And so the man, God asks him, "What's your name?" And the reply comes, "I am a deceiver." Yes, you are, Jacob. You have deceived Esau, your father Isaac, your uncle Laban, just to name a few. The Lord wasn't embarrassing Jacob, but he was bringing him to the point of confession to receive the blessing he was so desperately craving. And confession of our sin cannot be overlooked. David sings in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned," when he's committed adultery and he's murdered a man. Primarily, yes, to you, God, this is the chief person I have sinned against. But there also is a time that we don't sin in a vacuum. There's ripple effect to the sin that you have committed, and I have. And we must confess that sin to these people. Verse 28, the Lord continues to Jacob after he's confessed his name and his sin, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. God is giving Jacob a whole new identity because Israel means struggles with God, or more likely in this context, God rules, that God reigns over Jacob's heart. He is no longer a grasping sinner, but one who clings to God. This is what happens when we come to faith. We are renamed as Christians, God's children, a royal priesthood, saints. You have a new name. I don't think this chapter is recounting Jacob's conversion at all. A minority of folks would think that. But even if it was, and even if today your greatest need lies here, then know that you only receive the new name when you have confessed your old name. Only when you recognize your sinfulness will you cry out for forgiveness. But that work of purifying sanctification goes on for Israel, as his name now is. This would not be the end of the story. He has not made it to perfection. In fact, from this point on, he is named Jacob twice as many times as he is Israel, probably because the old man keeps resurfacing in his life. Just look at chapter 34, how devastating a chapter that is for Jacob and his family. But this is the case for us as Christians too. And we're not the finished article. Our lives continue to alternate between Jacob and Israel. Sometimes, and maybe today, you are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You feel like you could go out there and knock on every door and invite them to church and tell them about Jesus. And maybe there's other days, maybe today, that you're down there again in the pit of sin. Here's the blessing. God will not give up on you. You have a new identity that's rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. He will continue to love and look after you, to mold and shape you as he prepares you to enter through the gates of righteousness. Here is the blessing, Christian. The Lord will never give up on you. Well, the scene closes in verse 31. And if you're an artist, you can maybe paint this picture this week. The sun rose above Jacob as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. God was not just giving Jacob a new name, but he was making him into a new man. God leaves Jacob with a permanent reminder of his weakness, of the day God showed him who reigns in your heart. And you see how much that Jacob's changed, because in the very next chapter, in verse 3, we read that Jacob is no longer cowering at the back of the line, but he, in God's strength, marches to the front line to meet his brother Esau. Some people may have looked at Jacob and felt sorry for him with his broken hip. But it was in that lasting limp that Jacob remembered how gracious God had been to cripple, cleanse, and bless him. To not allow him just to nosedive into his sin, but get him to rise up from the depths and to serve and depend on God again. And maybe for some of you, the result of wrestling with God may take a physical form too. Like the Apostle Paul, you have a physical thorn in the flesh. And in many ways it can be hard, painful, and frustrating. But maybe by God's grace, you can see that it serves a spiritual purpose to remind you on a daily basis that you are dependent on him for everything. But for all of us, God will do things in our lives to change our walk, to change us spiritually. using all sorts of means, not least the trials that we are and have gone through and will go through, to make us more than Christian in name, but to make us like Jesus by nature. God will use these circumstances to take away our proud strut and mold us into his humble children. So whether, as David said at the outset today, whether today is your first or 5,000th time in church, what you and I need to do is come alone with God. To desire that, to cling to him, to receive fresh blessing from him. To feel our weakness and depend on his strength. Let's meet him face to face so he doesn't have to go toe to toe with us. It is better to limp for the Lord than to sprint for Satan. Let's pray together.